it's so good to be here. Let me just say a word about this church. This was our home church. For 3 years, we lived in Southern Maryland and would come up here. 8 years ago, this 1st of May, we moved to Oklahoma, where we live on a ranch. And annually, I come back and speak, and I still feel like this is my family here. And there's so many of you that are so dear to my heart. And one of the things I always look for is, like, last weekend, I was speaking in Huntington Beach, California. And I wonder, God, is it just a schedule I'm on, and is it really necessary I speak these words or whatever? And I'm always looking for little hints or whatever in the worship. And this morning when I sat in the first service and heard the lyrics of the songs being sung, they literally were some of the lines I was going to use in my talk. And then especially after the talk, and the next song is just all about what we've just talked about. So I really know this is a special place. And I always say, I know there's praying people here, because for that to happen in such an incredible way, where you know God has planned that we all be here this morning, this is an encounter with Him, that He has something to say to you and something to say to me, that we are in this divine meeting right now. That's really special. And that doesn't always happen every weekend, but certain weekends I know when it happens, it's a special place. And I just feel like the words I share are just drawn out of me, and that is because the people of God have prayed, and this is a prepared place, and God has special things for each one of us. So I just had to say that about New Hope, because I watch you online every once in a while, and I get to see a little bit of familiarity there and hear challenges by Rusty. I watched his video this week after he was in a prayer meeting this week, and it really challenged me that the church should truly make a change in the lives of people around us, that it's about Jesus. And I've prayed that that would be the center of my focus all these years. Now, I want to show you a few quick slides, a PowerPoint of a little bit about Hope for Kids International, because I know everywhere I go, there's people that are not familiar with us, and we want you to know a little bit about what we do. And then it's an update for those of you that travel with us or support us or challenge or that are walking for our water and all of that. So let me just quickly go through these power slides here, PowerPoint or whatever it is. Yeah. When I twirl my hand like this, it's going to automatically go. It's kind of cool. It's a chip. Yeah. So everybody wants to see the ranch. In fact, girls, right here, you're coming to my ranch this year, right? Right, Elizabeth? Right, Adrian? Right, Henry? Henry's not there. Jake, promise? You've been promising for years. That's how you force them to go. But anyway, we have donkeys, dogs, chickens, goats, everything. All right, so let's get out of here. So now, okay, our vision, and I love this, really catch this. This is really a passion. Our vision is healing and empowering destitute communities with hope and necessary care to raise a new generation of healthy individuals who can break the generational curse of extreme poverty. We strive to meet this vision by building our four pillars of hope. We exemplify the spirit of Jesus to show that all children are worthy of a prosperous life and bright future. These are the four pillars I'm talking about: dignity, health, joy, and love. And you'll see that as I show you a little bit of what we're involved with. Now, this is something, a new slide I had put in because I think it's really important. I've made a lot of mistakes over the decades, and a lot of it was feeling sorry for people and giving them stuff and giving them stuff and giving them stuff, but I was given a handout and not a hand up. And that's why we are very careful that what we're doing is not a handout, it's a hand up. And here's the dangerous thing that happens if you're just doing handouts. First of all, when you receive something from somebody, you're grateful, right? And then the next time, you're expecting it because you got it before. And then the third time, you're entitled. And then the fourth one is the saddest, you're dependent. So you've lost your desire to do on your own, or you've become dependent. And if that person that's been giving steps away, you don't even know how to operate. And so this is something we've made mistakes, and I make it very clear that we want to do hand-ups and not handouts. That's why when we look at what we're doing, we're saying, is it a handout or a hand-up? And so you'll see, our divisions is, one, we provide water, and you've been a big part of that, and the Walk for Water that's coming up on May 31st, please walk with us. It's a worthy cause, and it's an example of how many women in Africa specifically have to walk for water. So we provide safe, clean water. Child sponsorship. Many of you have sponsored children through us. We've sponsored over 7,000 kids so far. Projects. We build the infrastructure to provide basic needs. And then our mission trips, we serve as hands and feet of Jesus. So this is how we're giving the hand up. Our theme this year is Healthy Lives, Hopeful Futures. We're still committed to clean, safe water, which you're a part of. The vitamin-rich food, which comes from Feed My Starving Children, which you're a champion church of doing that, and we benefit from that. We serve about 1 million meals a year. Adopted Village Medical Clinics. They just built an Egham Family Medical Center there in our family's name. A mission team medical outreach. Sponsored children and students receive preventative medical care. This is a really important slide to me because it's not about us. I've only got 16 employees in the U.S. In Uganda, we have over 120. And the vision has always been to empower the local people. They know the language, they know the customs, they know the people. They know it way better than we do. So you will not see us in the background, you know, saying, you have to do this, you have to do that. We provide for them, and they do the ministry. Same in Mexico, Nepal, Philippines, Romania, Namibia, and Guatemala. They're all local people, and they call the shots there, and I love that. And they're the ones that make the mission happen. But our mission teams are important, too. A lot of times people say, why go on a short-term mission? It's just 2 weeks. What good does that do? It does a lot of good. And for us, when you participate with us, it becomes your story. That's what's amazing. Jenny's been posting the last week on social media the impact the Ugandans have had in her life. I often say, we need Africa more than Africa needs us. And you experience that. Then it's your story. Then it's your impact. But it also is that you were able to cross paths with people there. And God uses you in a short-term way for our long-term goals. And that's very important. So these are some of the countries you go to, and there's a sheet out on the table if you're interested in traveling with us. We have 20 adopted villages right now that we're developing. We find in extreme people live in extreme poverty, a lot of kids, and we build the infrastructure of a well, a medical center, a school. A chapel they can worship in. Here's an example. We do chapels, medical clinics, primary schools, vocational schools, septic systems, solar farming, playgrounds, lots of good stuff there you can read. And yes, and this is the medical clinic that we just opened. It's a beautiful facility where this half of it serves the students, our sponsored kids, and the other half serves the community. It's really one of the most beautiful buildings we've ever had there, so it's really an exciting thing that we're now doing. So we want to talk about safe water this weekend because we're promoting that you go on the Walk for Water on May 31st, and it's really important that you get involved with that. This is the kind of water the kids drink out of, and the need is just incredible, as you can see there. And still in Uganda, 11 million people in Uganda still do not have access to safe water, even though we've done 1,224 wells. And if you've traveled with us, maybe you remember 500, then you remember 1,000. Well, now we did 122 wells last year. It was our record. And we're expecting that record to be broken this year. It's $10,500 for a deep water well that instantly saves lives. And many of the kids are suffering from, as you'll see, typhoid, cholera. Many waterborne diseases are killing kids. We say about that when we first came to Uganda, about 52% of the children were dying before their fifth birthday. I don't like to throw stats out, but that's really a sad, sad thing. And 85% of them are waterborne diseases. And then the food we give is to feed my starving children food, and that brings nutrition like We've talked about it. Over 7,000 children have been sponsored. This empowers helpless children to break the cycle of poverty through quality education. We've been doing it long enough to see the results of those sponsored kids. We knew them when they were little, and now some have graduated from the university. Some have our medical doctors, their nurses, their pastors, and some are even lawyers, which I don't know if it's a good thing, but still we brag about it. This is what your $39 a month provides. You can see the list of things that are provided for. It absolutely changes their lives. So thank you for being a part of that. And then New Hope for Blessed. Look at this. This is amazing. Because this is not the hugest church. But look, 35 wells have been drilled because of your families in this church or the Walk for Waters. And you can't imagine the number of lives that has saved. Yeah, absolutely. And 400 children have been sponsored. You look safe sitting here, but you've truly reached out to the world and changed the world in dramatic ways. And the good news is those wells will be there 30 to 50 years. So kids born 50 years from now are going to be benefiting from what you've done. So thank you for that. Oh, and these are the three wells you did last year, right? And these are the actual wells. When it's being drilled, you receive correspondence from Angie, our person in charge of that, and Hillary, of the progress and what it is. So you can go see those specific wells. This really is, it's awful. But unless you go there and smell that and see the cattle and goats next by and realize these kids are drinking that, and then you know why they're dying. And so we need to stop that. That should not be happening in 2025. And so anyway, walk for water and do that. Thank you, New Hope. See, I tried to hurry a little bit because I have 16 minutes. And Pastor Rusty contacted me a week or so ago and said, would you share your testimony and what your life was like before you received Christ and then the impact it's had? And then he says, and you have 28 minutes. And he meant 16. So anyway, here we go, okay? So I got to start by just saying, this is the last place I ever thought I'd end up. Speaking about Jesus, when I was a teenager, I was full of rage. I was full of anger. I was in trouble with the law. I was not your person that was ever going to experience this. I had a deep hatred toward God. My parents were Christians, and I rebelled against them and hated them and saw all the rules and knew I couldn't live that way. And just, I was trouble. And the summer after I graduated from high school, a college group came to my town. There were 40 of them. They were training in my town for 2 weeks. And I saw them, and they were standing on the main street of our town performing and doing little skits and dramas and singing. And it was about Jesus. And it just bothered me. I had an anger inside me toward that name. And I came up to them, and I was on my motorcycle with all my friends, and we roared the engines to drown out their singing. And then I started cursing at them and yelling at them. And after a few minutes, they left and went back to the church. And I thought, wow, I showed them. What I didn't realize was later I was told, we went back to have a prayer meeting for that Eggum kid. And so they were praying for me. Well, then a few days later, I saw him again, and one of these girls named Robin, I still remember her name, and she said, how would you like to come to church? And I said, I don't go to church. There's no way. She said, oh, I didn't think you'd be afraid to go. And I said, I'm not afraid to go. And then I realized I'd better show up or I'm afraid to go. I said, okay, but I'm going to bring some of my friends. I'll show you. That's exactly what they wanted, but I didn't know. You know, so I went. We sat in the balcony, my friends and I, and we mocked them and made obscene gestures and tried to disrupt the service. But, you know, after a few minutes of watching them and listening to their lyrics, and they were singing about a loving God. I didn't hear about a God that I thought, if there was a God, he was really an angry God, and he was angry at me, and he was really ticked off at me, and he would like to wipe me off the planet. But the message I was hearing was one of love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And I told my friend, shut up. It wasn't any fun anymore. And then as it began to close and they were talking about receiving Christ or becoming a follower of Christ, I got really nervous. And I said, guys, let's get out of here. And in their words, they said, we backed our bikes up to the back of the church and let them roar and tried to disrupt that ending holy moment. I couldn't forget what they had talked to me about. And I went through turmoil. And some of you can identify with this. When you think you're about to change or you think you're about to give in, there's a battle. And I was probably more angry than I'd ever been. I was in a rage a lot toward my family and toward others. In fact, about 3 weeks later, I got in a fight, which I was badly beaten in that fight, and I had a sawed-off shot or rifle in the lining of my jacket, and I got arrested with that rifle, and I was 18 years old, and I was in big trouble. Small town in north central Iowa where I grew up, the cop knew everybody, and we knew him, and he took me to release me in the custody of my parents. And for several days, I laid in a bed. I was beaten badly. And every day, the father I had hated, I remember I was terrible. I remember when I was in junior high, I had a paper out, and I'd hear my dad in his bedroom praying. And I knew he was praying for me and all my relatives, and it used to just drive me crazy. I hated it. And I kicked his door and yelled some curse words. That's how full of hate I was. But it was my dad at my bedside several times a day putting his hand on me, praying for me. And he was very sick at the time, should have been in bed himself 18 hours a day. And instead, there he was praying for me. And it hit me. And I was in trouble. A lot of times when we're in trouble, we say, okay, God, I'll be good, I'll be good. And I don't remember exactly what I prayed, but I prayed something like, God, if you get me out of trouble, I want to serve you. A few weeks later, the charges against me were dropped. There is no record in Winnebago County except for the confiscated rifle with no name attached. I had no record. Now, fast forward looking that these last 53 years, I've traveled the world. I wouldn't have been able to get that passport and all of that with a felony and all that was involved with what I had done. God's hand, a favor was there. A Lutheran pastor of all people in my town took me in and began to disciple me, and began to teach me about how to live the Christian life. And I was trouble. I struggled so badly. He said, Tom, it's best you leave the town and go off to Bible college. He actually helped get me to a Bible college in Los Angeles. So I moved from Iowa all the way to Los Angeles. And there I am. I don't know anybody. I'm learning about Jesus. I'm like a fish out of water. I'm watching people praising the Lord, and I was uncomfortable, and I saw all this and all that, and I just thought, I just don't fit. It was a conservative school. They had rules about drinking and drugs and curfews and all kinds of rules and guidelines, and one weekend, I just got discouraged. I thought, you know what? I can't live this life. I'm not good enough. I can never be like they are, and so I went out, and I broke every rule there was. Well, Monday morning, I came to chapel, and the student body president came up to me and said, Dr. Force wants to talk to you. That's the president. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm out of here. Somebody told on me. By the time I got to his office, I was really angry. And I was ready to tell him what he could do with Christianity, and I wasn't cut out, and I'm leaving, and all of that. And he asked me to sit down in a chair, and then he said, Tom, you really had a difficult weekend, didn't you? And I thought, yeah, you know. Somebody told you. He said, well, don't tell me what you were doing because I just want you to know that all weekend I was thinking about you. And I was praying for you. And I knew you were struggling. You talk about disarming somebody full of anger. I couldn't believe my ears. And then he said, I want you to do me a favor. I want to kneel by this chair and have prayer, and I want you to put your hands on my head and pray for me. And I'm like, what? I can't pray. I'm not going to pray for you. You're the president. I'm the guy in trouble. What's this? He said, I want you to learn a lesson. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. It takes the same mercy and grace to forgive me as it does you. He said, I'm in as great a need as you are. And I'm like, what? And I did put my hands on his head. I don't remember what I prayed. I'm sure it was bad, but I prayed something, and then he prayed for me. And you know what? When people ask me what changed my life, I think that was the moment that I realized this wasn't going to be about how good I was going to be. It wasn't about how good I could be for God. It was what Christ had done for me. And I understood about grace and mercy. That's why almost nearly every morning, including this morning, I have a prayer list. It's 3 pages long. It's a little tattered. And Jenny, you're on here, and Tim, because of his health issues. And I always start the prayer by saying, loving God. And I pause. I try not to make it a religious thing. I just say, loving God, because I know he's loving, because I've experienced it. And then I say, thank you for your mercy and your grace. For the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And then I say, it's all I have. Not about me. It's only about him. And then my phone is always to the right, and I look and I say, and thank you for another day to serve you. I look at the day. Today was May 4th, so May the 4th be with you. See y'all. Jake, you like that, don't you? You're one of those geeks. Yeah. And I say the date, and I go, wow. And literally, I say, wow. My friend Hillary in Africa would say, wow, wow, wow. And sometimes I do that just to remember him. But I say, wow, I'm still here. I'm still alive. God's hand of favor has been on me. When we lived out here, the reason I was out here was because of stage 4 cancer. And God used the Africans and many of you to pray for me. And here I am, cancer-free, living the life, ranching, you know, my lifelong dream of, well, anyway. So every day, I know it's only because of his grace and mercy. You know, when I realized that, you know what happened to me? I wanted to tell people. It just flowed out of me. I thought, this is the best news. When you talk about the gospel being the good news, this is the good news. It has nothing to do about how good I am. It's all about what Christ has done. And when that message of mercy and grace came through me, I wanted to tell everybody. Nobody had to say it's your duty or your responsibility to go witness. It just flowed. That's why when I read the scripture and it tells about going to all the world, go to your neighbor, go to the far ends of the earth, and I'll be with you. Right away, I said, I need to reach people like that are going through what I've been through. So in Los Angeles, downtown, there's an area called State Street. It's a bad street, still is to this day, especially today, where motorcycle gangs were. And I was a biker, and I went there, and I started talking to them, and man, I was intimidated by what I saw. But you know what? There's another scripture in Acts 1:8 that I had learned, and it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I knew I couldn't do this on my own strength. I was over my head now. So as I began to witness, I felt God's power giving me verses that I knew I had not memorized. Because there's nothing stronger than sharing God's word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It has purpose. And so I began to quote scriptures, and I knew that had to be God, because I knew I hadn't memorized that, but it came to me. The scripture says he'll give you the word in that hour. Then I read a book called God's Smuggler, written by a guy named Brother Andrew. Yeah, and this really got to me, because this guy would fill up the back seat of its Volkswagen Bug, drive up to Checkpoint Charlie in East Berlin or the Soviet border, and he'd pray a prayer, and he'd say, Lord, when you saw blind people, you made them see. Now when you see seeing guards, make them blind. And according to his stories, they'd look in and never see his Bible. So I thought, whoa, cool, I want to do that. You can do something illegal for God. And so that was kind of the way I was wired. You know, it wasn't like, when did you get called? Well, I was just a rascal, and I wanted to do it. So I began to do that. That was kind of the call I had, to make a difference, and I wanted to take a risk and take a challenge, and I thought, here I am full of boldness to go do this. And then I met the believers, and I saw they were willing to give their lives. They were being put in jail. They were being put in prison. They were put in psychiatric wards because of their belief. And I thought, my faith is nothing compared to theirs. So they impacted me to a deeper desire to share Jesus while we've got the freedom and in liberty. And I've been arrested a few times. I've been thrown out of a few countries. But nothing compared to what my brothers and sisters have gone through. But I want to tell you, when I was arrested in March of 1981, in the Soviet Union, after we boycotted the 1980 Olympics, they were kind of looking for Americans, and they found us, and they, my friend Joe and I were both arrested and taken into separate rooms, strip searched and questioned. And typically, I mean, knowing myself, I should have been really shaky. And I'm saying my voice might have been an octave higher than it is now. But I felt God's presence. I felt the Holy Spirit giving me the words. And yeah, in a boldness, I witnessed back to them, and I said, if your government has outlawed the Bible and you say it's illegal literature, what are they hiding from you? And they say it's a book of fables or just fairy tales. Why are they so afraid of it? And I can't prove this, but I could tell the guys that were questioning me, I had them thinking. I knew God had me right there. And here's how I tell it. I felt as if I was in the palm of my Heavenly Father's hands. And there's no better place to be. And I felt like I was just a little guy about that big compared to my Father's hands. And I was saying, you can't do anything to me that God will not allow. And I have felt that many times over the years when I've been in difficult situations or in questioned or being arrested or thrown out of a country. I have sensed I was right where God wanted me to be. I've said this a number of times over the years here. One of my first speakings was with a lady named Corrie Ten Boom, the author of the book, The Hiding Place. And I got to meet her before the event in Minneapolis. And I asked her, I said, I just smuggle Bibles. I'm just wanting to start ministry. What do I do? And she said, here's the best advice. Know that God has somebody. Every time you cross somebody's path, it's for his purpose. He wants to do something in your life into theirs or their life into mine. I just finished a book. It's called Seeking the One. I met this guy on an airplane that authored it, and he has a Praise Live ministry around on radio stations all over the country. And I started reading that book, and what it says is that God has somebody for you every day. Who is that one? And I started deliberately doing that. And I can tell you, just a couple days ago, when my Gator had a flat tire and I had to go take it in to get it fixed, I was in a conversation with the owner there, and he knew me from a few times, and he said, there's something about you I want to know about. And I'm praying that it's Jesus that he saw or something different. And so I was able to share my story with him. God has somebody for us every day. And I started believing that, and I look for that. I'm looking, I'm seeking the one. Who is it today that needs encouragement, that needs to hear the good news about God's mercy, that may be struggling like I was? So I look for those opportunities, and I see God being faithful. Some have said, why do you go around the world? You should have just stayed here. There's a lot of need here. I was telling a guy earlier today, you know, there's a lot of great organizations that reach out locally, and I bless you if you're involved, but usually you're not involved anyway, so that's just a line you're giving me. But you should, as a follower of Jesus, be involved somewhere. And for me, it started way back in Bible college. I grew up in a small town in Iowa. I didn't know anything about other countries or whatever, but I remember one of my professors had been a teacher and a missionary in Tanzania, and he would sing songs in Swahili, Nime Kubali Kumfuati Yesu, Sitarudi, I've decided to follow Jesus. I can remember that from 54 years ago. Now, don't ask me about yesterday, but 54 years ago. I had another one from Nepal and Pakistan, and they'd tell stories, and I thought, I wonder where that is. And so a group of us bought a map. Back then, you couldn't Google search. You just bought a map. And we bought a map, and we put it on the front platform at the chapel in our Bible college, and we'd pray over nations. That started in me, and then when I first went to Kenya back in 1989 and heard the believers saying, Nimekubale kumfuati Yesu, I knew. So that's what's on my heart. Those living in extreme poverty, those that don't have access to safe water, those that don't have access to nutritious food and that are dying needlessly, those that are without education and without medical, that's where my heart's moved. And so now I see the change in my life has been to share the good news of Jesus. And I pray this morning that all of us can be challenged by that, because there are people in our neighborhoods, in our place of work, in our schools that need to be encouraged. And we have the best news ever. Do you believe that? Are we together on this? Well, I've got like two or three more stories, but it says zero and I'm done. So let's pray. Oh God, what a day. We have encountered you through the music, through the lyrics. You're a God of mercy and grace. And when you cried out from the cross, it is finished, paid in full. The enemy's been defeated. You really did. So now we can boldly come to you and say, Abba, Father. And you look at us and you see us through Jesus, justified, never sinned. Wow. God, I pray if there's anybody here today that's struggling, maybe with rage like I was, maybe apart from you, maybe turned off, maybe just being cold. God, I pray you'll draw them into the most loving, amazing good news they could ever experience. Transform their lives and fill them with your Spirit and help them to be a world changer. God, we want to be. So God, thank you for all you're saying to us, and I truly know you're speaking to us specifically about things, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak in Jesus' name.